I'd like to turn you now in the Word of God to the book of Proverbs, where we shall read this evening, chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. In the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. Hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more then the hearts of the children of men? A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. The way of the slothful man is as an hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom, but a man of understanding walketh uprightly. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counsellors they are established. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it! The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, and a good report maketh the bones fat. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honour is humility. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding in his own most holy word. Amen.
Amen.
We come to the main body of the book of Proverbs, where in chapters 10 through to 24 we find these numerous sayings, these statements, these distichs stated, whereby wisdom is to be obtained. And as one has previously said, rather than attempting to go through this portion in a verse-by-verse manner, it is perhaps more sensible or more convenient to our study to collate together those proverbs which speak upon similar themes and upon the same subject. And in particular, we thought last time upon the very central subject of receiving instruction. Of receiving instruction, because there is much to be found in these chapters about that very subject. It is a book full of instruction, and it teaches us how to read it, how to take that instruction to heart and give attendance unto it. Because, as we have seen in other portions of Proverbs already, instruction tends to knowledge, which tends to understanding, which results in wisdom. It is part of this process. It is a vital component. And so we looked at various proverbs which speak on the subject of receiving instruction, because this is the way to wisdom, and how we are to love instruction and to seek after it, and to counsel. How it is necessary to apply both ears and heart in this matter, and also to be discerning and to eschew a corrupt or erroneous instruction which sometimes assails or would seek to deceive us. It is the receipt of instruction that maintains us in the path of wisdom also. The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge. This is not a word only for the novice, only for those new to the Christian faith, only for those young in years. It is always a timely word. There is many good and compelling reasons why we should have this desire to receive instruction enumerated in Proverbs. Not least because we are as children in the presence of our Heavenly Father. We should seek it also for our soul's sake, as other of the Proverbs explain. We should receive it even when it comes to us in the form of reproof or rebuke. And we saw still more motivation given in that this is part of the way of life. It will endure with us to our latter end and thereafter result in exceeding great reward. The subject to which I should like us to move this evening is one associated with that which we considered last time. We have looked at the matter of receiving instruction, but tonight we will look at the companion truth of giving instruction. Of giving instruction. Look what this 15th chapter of Proverbs has to say, for there are many proverbs on this theme to be found in this particular chapter. In the opening verses, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. And in particular in verse 7, the lips of the wise disperse knowledge, But the heart of the foolish doeth not so. We have seen much about the nature of biblical wisdom as we have looked at the opening 9 chapters of Proverbs. We have seen how it is intensely practical and how it is ever to be seen in action. Here we are to understand that wisdom, when received, particularly spiritual wisdom, is not something which can be kept to ourselves. But those who are wise will ever be found dispersing that wisdom or that knowledge. It is something which must result from the obtaining of this wisdom, from the having of it. There must consequently be the dispersing of it. Now, surely this stands to reason, or at least it ought to. It is true that, speaking at a human level, there are certain facts that we might come into possession of which are, relatively speaking, trivial and of little or no consequence to anyone else or to anybody, except in perhaps some very specific circumstance. But when we are speaking of biblical wisdom, particularly when we are speaking of spiritual wisdom, this is something which cannot be kept in secrecy, which cannot be kept to oneself. Because this knowledge is imperative. This knowledge is life-changing. This is no mere trivia. These are facts of profound importance and significance, which, having once discovered, we cannot keep to ourselves. It is like, for example, a man coming into possession of the fact that the vessel which he is upon is in the process of sinking. Having come into possession of knowledge of that nature, it is profound, it is life-changing, it speaks to him of the danger which he is in. He will not, he could not continue to act in the same way as he did before, now that that vital news has reached his ears. And likewise, if this be followed with instruction into how his life might be saved and how he will be preserved and rescued, then this too will greatly alter the manner in which he conducts himself henceforth. And unless this man is profoundly selfish or self-seeking, he cannot help, ordinarily speaking, but to relate this information to his fellows in that vessel with him. For their safety, for their salvation, he must speak it. Now, this is perhaps an extreme case, but my friends, let us say that the truth pertaining to God and his word and to the way of salvation is of still far greater weight and gravitas. Because these are things which pertain not merely to our safety and security and happiness in this life, but in the world which is to come. And none who is in possession of instruction of this kind can keep it to themselves, or continue to act as though they knew it not. This is why those who come into possession of biblical wisdom must, as this word describes, dispense that same knowledge and instruction to others. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge. The heart of the foolish doeth not so. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright. Let me add to this a further proverb in chapter 16, verse 23, where we are told, "The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth and addeth learning to his lips." The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. Here is that same principle described in a different way. Biblical instruction, spiritual knowledge, does not stop at the ears, does not stop at a mere mental assent, but penetrates to the heart, to the very core of man's being. And then, when it has found its place there, it will further teach his mouth. That is to say, it will find its way out again there, in this dispensing of spiritual wisdom. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. This is that same truth which our Lord himself expressed in other words in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, when in verse 35 he said, "Out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things." Those things, he says in Matthew chapter 15, verse 18, those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. This is a vital principle. This is a subject which will identify the true people of God. As the psalmist says in another place, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy." Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Those unto whom spiritual wisdom has come, those whose hearts have been affected by it, will in consequence be heard to speak of those things and to talk of them. As we read at the end of Malachi's prophecies, "Those that loved the Lord, they spake often one to another." They were speaking of these things. They were communicating these things, the one to another. And so it must ever be with the people of God. Those to whom true spiritual wisdom has come, those into whose hearts it has truly entered and wrought its saving and transforming work there, will be heard to speak of these things, will be able to talk of them, indeed will desire to and will love to talk of them. Oh, my friends, let us make inquiry of ourselves also, whether this is so with us. Oh, alas, there are times when through sin, through shame, through embarrassment, we do not talk as we should. But God in grace grant that these things be the exception with us and not the rule. Let us love to talk of the things of God. Let us love to speak of that which we have heard. Let us, who are the recipients of spiritual wisdom in the heart, be heard to have it upon our lips also. Because this is the biblical pattern, this is the biblical way. Proverbs 20, verse 15 says, "There is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are as a precious jewel." Gold and rubies are here contrasted rather than compared with the worth of lips of knowledge, of the speaking forth of spiritual wisdom. Gold for all its monetary value, rubies for all their costliness, are not to be compared with the preciousness of lips that speak after this manner. This is the divine calculation. This is God's assessment of the situation. Oh, that it might be ours also, and that we might likewise take it to heart. So then, we find that wisdom, when it has once entered the heart and worked its saving work there, will be found upon the lips of them that have it, and that the wise speak these things forth. And that those who have communication of this kind speak in this manner are precious in the sight of the Lord. And indeed, that chapter 15 in which we began with our reading adds still more to confirm us in this. In verse 23, for example, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? It's the communication of this wisdom again. It is the speaking of such words as these. And when it is done in a timely manner, in an apposite way, this is something of great good. Clearly then, it is not only about speaking this wisdom forth and for it to be found upon our lips, but also to do it in a biblical way and at a biblical time and to the right audience. Unto whom then are we to strive to communicate biblical wisdom? And to whom are we required to speak? To believers or to unbelievers? To believers who, like us, are sharers, are fellow partakers of this wisdom, or to unbelievers, or by Proverbs' definition of them, those fools who are devoid of this wisdom. Let us begin with the latter case first, the question of the unbeliever, the question of those who are devoid of this wisdom. Are we to seek to communicate this knowledge unto them? Now, as we come through the book of Proverbs, and if you read it at your leisure, you will find, or perhaps believe you find, something of a contradiction or a diversity of opinion here in the book of Proverbs, because there are those which speak about communicating wisdom and doing it in a seasonable way, and then there are other verses which seem to prohibit or to caution against seeking to communicate such wisdom unto fools, unto unbelievers. Is there a contradiction in the book of Proverbs? My friends, there is not. But in chapter 26, straying admittedly into the next section of the book, but in chapter 26, at verse 4 is an important explanation, where we read, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit." Now, my friends, here we find two seemingly opposing statements placed right next to each other. showing us that there has been no accident in this seeming diversity of opinion which has been found throughout the book, but rather that there are two companion truths here. There is a time when, in relation to unbelievers, when in relation to those who, by Proverbs' definition of them, are fools, are devoid of spiritual wisdom, there is a time when the best policy toward them is one of silence. When we cannot appropriately or seasonably, to use the scripture's own words, communicate biblical truth. When it would be a mistake to do so. And I'm sure you can perhaps think, reflecting upon your own Christian experience, of times such as this. Perhaps when you've been in argumentation or discussion with an unbelieving friend or colleague, and they have been ridiculing and mocking everything that you have so far said, and in such an occasion, to add anything else, to contribute any further detail or verse of scripture, merely lends fuel to their rebuke, to their reproach, to their mockery of the things of God. And for their sakes, and that the word of God might not be blasphemed, it is prudent not to answer a fool according to the folly, to the state of mind that they are in, because we only risk aiding and assisting them in the sin which they commit, and there is a risk that we fall into their way of thinking, into their line of argument, which is foolish in the extreme. But there are other occasions when it is most definitely a time to speak. As Solomon himself says in that book of Ecclesiastes, there is a time to speak and there is a time to keep silence. Sometimes, unbelieving men and women, those who are devoid of spiritual wisdom, need to be confronted with the truth, need to hear a word in season, need to hear the answer of Scripture to their protestations, to their arguments, lest they become wise in their own conceit, lest they become wise in their own eyes, lest they think they have the upper hand of God and His truth. So, in answer to the question, unto whom are we to seek to communicate spiritual and biblical wisdom? Yes, we are to bring it unto unbelievers, to those devoid of wisdom, to those defined in this book as fools. And yet, what discernment, what diligence is needed to know the time to speak and likewise the time to keep silent. Let me add to this the words of Proverbs chapter 9, which we did not study in detail as we came through this passage, but in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 7, we are told, "He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot." Here is a cautionary verse, again warning us against those occasions when silence would have been the better policy, where to seek to reprove those who are scorning, to rebuke those who are wickedly defaming and blaspheming the word of God, would have created more difficulties, more problems than it solved. But let us further add to this the words of Proverbs 24. This is Proverbs 24, verse 24. "He that saith unto the wicked, thou art righteous, Him shall the people curse, nations shall abhor him. But to them that rebuke him shall be delight, and a good blessing shall come upon them. Every man shall kiss his lips that giveth a right answer. He that saith unto the wicked, Thou art righteous, him shall the people curse, but to them that rebuke him shall be delight, and a good blessing shall come upon them. Here is a situation on the other hand. Here is the companion truth again. There are times when the people of God, or the professed people of God, are confronted by the wicked, by the worldly man, and by the things which they say, or more often by the things which they do not say, they appear to condone or to commend the conduct of the wicked. It is as though they said unto the wicked that they were righteous. And alas, my friends, how much of this is to be seen in the present day, particularly in the established and in the national church, and upon the lips of those peddlers of a social religion and of popular Christianity. They will not, they dare not publicly or outwardly condemn the wicked. They will not denounce the behaviour of persons in positions of popularity or authority or public regard. They will not call the wicked wicked. They will not call sin sin. And instead they evade the issue, or they seek to stress only the positives, and the net effect of their manner of speaking or their manner of preaching is to say to the wicked, Thou art righteous. And to give to unbelieving and godless persons the impression that everything is in fact all right with them and they have no cause for concern. He that saith unto the wicked, Thou art righteous, him shall the people curse, nations shall abhor him. My friends, no one in the last day, no one in that final assize, no one when all the nations of earth are gathered together, reflecting upon the careers of these popular churchmen and pulpiteers who commended the ungodly, who favoured the wicked, who connived at the sins of celebrities, no one in that day will thank those churchmen for it. No one will compliment those pulpiteers on their broad-minded approach to the situation. Those who in life and in time said to the wicked, Thou art righteous, shall indeed be cursed at large and abhorred in that day for the deceit which they perpetrated. But to them that rebuke him shall be delight, and a good blessing shall come upon him. My friends, there are times when rebuke is necessary. Indeed, rebuke is essential, when rebuke is the only right response to give. It is demanded by the situation. It is demanded by the sin. It is demanded by the word of God. Spiritual wisdom demands that rebuke be uttered. It sounds so simple, doesn't it? Written in the language of this proverb. to rebuke those who are wicked, who are in the wrong, who are devoid of spiritual wisdom, to seek to correct them, to point out their faults or their true state. But, my friends, what about when that individual is someone of importance, someone in authority, someone held high in popular regard? What about when it's somebody who is important to us personally, a member of our family, a friend or colleague, someone with whom we have to work from day to day? What about when it's someone within the church? What about when it's a fellow believer or Christian? Oh, my friends, then the practicing of such a verse as Proverbs 24, verse 25, becomes so much more challenging. And yet, the truth of this pair of verses here in Proverbs 24 cannot be denied. It cannot be denied in time, and eternity will prove the truth of it even more. Again, glancing briefly into the latter section of the book of Proverbs in chapter 28, verse 23, we are told, "He that rebuketh a man afterward shall find more favour than he that flattereth with the tongue." Unbelievers then are to be challenged with the word of God, and spiritual wisdom is to be communicated unto them under the right circumstances and at the right time. God grant us the discernment to know when and where. But further still, believers likewise are to be spoken of with those lips of knowledge and with the communication of spiritual wisdom. "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee," says Proverbs 9, verse 8. "Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning." Those who are wise, those who are just in the sight of the Lord, those who are our fellow believers, will be benefited by the communication of truth unto them. Indeed, they, as a proverb we considered last week suggests, will benefit from it even more than the unbeliever. Will be even greater, more greatly blessed and advanced by it than the individual in the world. And my friends, how necessary a truth this is. How vital a lesson to learn. Particularly in these days when so much Christian ministry, when so much preaching seems to be directed almost entirely at the unsaved. When some churches will devote over 50% of their public meetings to what they would call evangelistic appeals to unbelievers. And this to the detriment and to the neglect of Christians in their midst, of believers in the congregation who are expected to sit there and simply to take this milk, relatively speaking, of the ministry, and never to raise a voice in protest, for it would seem almost ungodly to do so. But my friends, the book of Proverbs, as with so many other places of Scripture, clearly instructs and emphasizes the matter of teaching those who are taught, of preaching, to use a worldly parlance, to the converted. As our Lord himself said to Peter in recommissioning him after his denial, after the Lord's resurrection, that Peter should feed the Lord's sheep, that he should feed the lambs, that those who are already within the fold, that those who already by grace are the Lord's sheep, need to be fed, need to be sustained, need to receive words of wisdom. And here is Proverbs in its Old Testament language reiterating it. Rebuke a wise man and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. Here is a vital, central function in the ministry of the Word of God, which is, alas, sidelined or minimized in the present day. Might we be guarded against such imbalance? In conclusion, then, let us exhort and encourage ourselves in this matter of giving instruction and speaking wisdom on account of the blessings which proceed from it and its glorious consequences. Proverbs 12, verse 17, he that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. This speaking forth of truth manifests righteousness and brings spiritual health to the hearer. And then in Proverbs 16, at verse 21, the wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul, and health to the bones. May God, by his grace, evermore cause our communication to be upon this biblical plan. Amen. The hymn is number 779. Lord, speak to me, that I may speak in living echoes of thy tone. As thou hast sought, so let me seek thy erring children, lost and lone. Number 779.
Speak to me.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.
Amen.